You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading again will be in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that is, the organized princes of the evil one, against the delegated powers or authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world system, against spiritual wickedness, otherwise demonic spirits of evil, in high places, actually in the heavens. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterances may be given unto you, and that utterances may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known this mystery, the sacred secret of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds or in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, in order that you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith, from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray, amen. Pause just for a minute here to acknowledge your grace and the privileges that we have here to come and worship in spirit and truth, unhindered. At the same time, we're cognizant of the warfare that we'll be looking at in a minute. And therefore, we pray at this time that the Holy Spirit now will rebuke the enemy, that he may not interfere. The Holy Spirit now will take of the living word as he makes the written word come alive. Consequently, we realize we need cleansing as you make us a vessel whereby we can be blessed and give a blessing. Therefore, we look to you for that energy from on high in order that your purposes might be accomplished right here and right now. And we want to thank you for attending to every little thing that will be needful. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, now to pull our thinking together, you'll note that for several weeks, yea, even months, we've been dealing with that body of truth that Paul, in his epistles, his prison epistles, refers to as the mystery, that sacred secret, which God revealed to the Apostle Paul for the nations. Hence, it becomes vital that we understand this, inasmuch as this is our private mail addressed to us for our faith obedience. We've looked at the first three chapters, which dealt with our inheritance, and we've dealt in chapter 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, and part of 6, concerning our walk, our worthy walk. And last but not least, we are reminded that we are in a warfare, and therefore we need to be empowered from on high. We need to put on the whole armor of God, because our warfare, as the text read, is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the powers of the heavenlies. And we started on this little section last week, and we want to come back now to the first piece of armor. And you'll note as we study these things that there are five pieces of armor for our defense, and that there are two pieces for offense. And we want to look at the word truth this morning as we begin this study concerning the armor that we're to be prepared for in this fight. Now, in order to do this, we must realize that we are human, and we're dealing with not humans here, but with the spiritual world. However, in Philippians, in chapter 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." In other words, we must look at this from God's perspective as well as the human element, because the warfare is on a much higher level than we're able to deal with, except we see it through His eyes. In the days of our Lord, I might note too carefully that Paul in verse 11 said, we fight against the wiles of the devil, that is, the methods of his operation. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices, the way in which he operates. As you trace the trail of the serpent through history, you'll find that on the human level, he uses slander and tradition as his main forces of action. And tradition especially, because in the days of our Lord's flesh, our Lord himself said to the elite of that day, not to the common folk, but to the elite, so that they would be exposed and the common folk would understand it, "Through your traditions, you have made the word of God of none effect." Think with me for a moment. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the wiles, the methods of the devil's operation. In our Lord's days of his flesh, when he called attention to the fact that it was through the tradition of the elite that the problems arose. And just as our Lord is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow, the methods of Satan's operation are the same too. They do not change. Why should they change? They work real well for him. Who is it then that creates the problem? Our Lord, in the last book of this Bible, in the Revelation, said that concerning the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that thing he hates. Now, that is two words merged into one. Nico means to rule, and to rule it over the laity. This is the elite of society, always has been, always will be. It begins with the theologians, because they are the most guilty, I think, of all. Now, you'll find some exceptions in the Bible. For instance, the days of our Lord's flesh, among those who ruled in the Sanhedrin. That was the hierarchy of the theological world at that time. There were two men that did not conform to the traditions. One of them was named Nicodemus. You remember, he came to the Lord at night. Another one was Joseph of Arimathea. These were both high in the elite society. But in the main, the elite were the ones at fault. Notice who they are. It is the theological world. It is the educational world. It is the medical world. It is the lawyers, and so on. It was that way in the days of our Lord's flesh. It is that way today. For instance, if you go to a lawyer, you're his victim, so to speak, if you're not going to obey and carry out the rules that he tells you, there's no sense going to an attorney. If you go to a doctor, if you're not going to do what the doctor tells you, there's no sense going to him. If you're going to go to the President of the United States to get some relief, there's no point in going up there to pay any attention to him unless you're going to do what he tells you. You see, always they're in the position of ruling it over those who are their victim. It always has been. It still is today. And these are the greatest resistors of God's people. However, throughout all the elite, you do have those men who are faithful to God. This is the only reason why we can even stay in business. They're not the famous ones. Look through history at the famous elite. They're not really God's people. Here and there you will find one. Look at our own history in our own country. How many men of great leadership were really God-fearing men? A few, yes, but very few, comparatively speaking. You take this in any professional society, you'll find the same thing. They rule it over us. Or we rule it over them, however you want to put it. This is the first thing to remember. We're not ignorant of his methods of operation. We're not ignorant of his devices. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against demonic spirits in the high places. These are the forces behind the elite. If you're going to listen to those who are in authority, listen to those who make profession, at least, and honor the Word of God. There's the first footstep right off the bat. This is why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You can move. You said in his high priestly prayer, "I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one." We can move freely because we know the truth. We can move freely in society. We're not bothered by the things that society says is thus and thus. We are concerned about what God says. And the battle is always for the mind. It is today. Everywhere you turn, everything you touch is a system of brainwashing. It's a matter of who's doing the brainwashing. Hence we find in the Bible itself, we're told, by the washing of the water of the Word. See, therefore be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. You see, we must understand what warfare we're in. We must understand who the enemy is and what we're about. In other words, there are three things which separately or together make for defeat. Three things. One, no armor at all, or either armor that's not trustworthy. I had a man call me yesterday on the program. He was armed with a text of Scripture, and he ignored all the context of Scripture. And this is a dangerous warfare, because a text which ignores the context of the Scripture is a pretext, is the worst thing that can happen. When you learn to this sort of thing, it's like Don Quixote fighting a windmill. It's useless. There's no use arguing the case. If people will not adhere to the whole of the Bible and just take a text, you can prove anything. But if you take all of Scripture and harmonize it as it is intended, keeping everything in its context, then and then only do you understand and begin to see things through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of human instrumentality. See, our little old finite mind, beloved, is just not capable of meeting the terrific forces that guide this age. And we don't have to be in the dark about this, Paul tells us the god of this world is Satan. He has usurped that place. Some people deny the existence of this person. But even if they deny it, they still can't give you an answer where all the trouble's coming from. If he doesn't exist, there is some culprit, by whatever name you want to call him, that's really creating a lot of problems. See? So that this is where our warfare is. And most generally, we get involved with the person that we're confronting or the set of circumstances. Remember that God is still the God of circumstances. Therefore, we need to be girded about with truth as our first piece of defense. Notice, stand therefore having your loins girded about with the truth. That's the whole truth. So help you God. As you say in a court. But that truth must be rightly divided. It must be kept in its context. It must not take a text as we had happen yesterday. Because no scripture is of a private interpretation. It must include everything that God has to say. We must be careful how we rightly divide the word. We must read the address on the envelope when we read a letter. And there are 66 letters here. We need to be careful how we read. Because many of God's people today are claiming promises that were not addressed to them. Consequently, they don't get the answer. But when you follow through at what God has spoken to you in the Word, then you can rest assured it'll be just that way. This is the warfare, and you have to know the truth. You cannot know the truth by coming to hear a preacher on Sunday morning. You may get little specks here and there, but you must be in the Word itself. This is your blueprint. You have to be able to work through anywhere you want to see the harmony of the whole. If you don't do this, you're the loser. One day you will not stand before God and say, well, the preacher said this, the preacher said that. That won't hold hot water. The book is what you're going to have to go by. The truth. So you need to be girded about with truth, realizing the warfare you're in. Most of you know you're in a warfare, whether you gird yourself up for it or not. You know that. That's why there's so much sorrow, so much grief, so much pain in this old world. Everybody knows they're in a warfare. They just don't know who the enemy is. And so one of the ways of defeat is to have no armor or armor that's not trustworthy. Another way, if you are conscious of a fight that you're in, and that fight is not a righteous thing, but an unrighteous thing, then you can rest assured it'll go down in defeat. If you're fighting as a Christian in an unrighteous cause, you're just whistling Dixie, or you're fighting Don Quixote's windmills again. Some of you in school, if you remember literature, we had that school. Don Quixote fought windmills. And most of God's people are out fighting windmills today. They're not dealing with the enemy. And last but not least, an ignorance of the fight that you're in. And that just wipes out a lot of it, because most of God's people, their troubles are with the people they meet or the circumstances they're in. And the object of the warfare is against those in the heavenly, those spiritual places. Let me go back a little bit in Ephesians in chapter 3, where Paul, in praying there, refers to the many, many different families. In verse 15, your English Bible says the whole family in heaven. That's unfortunate, because it's every family in the heavens and on earth. God has many families. He does not have just one family. Our concept of the church is that we're God's people and that's it. That's not true. There are many families in heaven and many upon earth. Not just a family, a local family like we're talking, The word family here is patria, of fatherhood. It speaks my people are Scots. And in Scotland, they call them clans. That tells you that all of the people of that name, not just one family, but all the people that descend from that fatherhood belong to that clan. That's the word used here for family. And we learn in Ephesians chapter 1 what some of these families are called. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of the resurrection of Christ in verse 20, where he was raised from the dead and set at the right hand in the heavenlies, super heavens, heavenly places, as translated. Notice, far above all principalities. Now that word principality is archaic. Here's a family, a clan, who have been called as principalities, and this is archaic. That's the head power. The next word there for power is exousia. That family operates under a delegated authority. The next one is the word might in your English Bible, and it's the word dunamis. It means inherent power. Here's a family that does not work on our families with one fatherhead, one source, who work with inherent power. Not delegated authority, but inherent power. And then the next is a dominion. That is a province, like the Dominion of Canada. There's an authority up there, families in the heavens up there like that. But you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is far above all these families, whoever they are. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, you'll notice that we, too, have been raised and seated together far above with Christ in the heavenlies, same place. Now coming back to Ephesians 6, the last little phrase there in verse 12, in high places. That's unfortunate. That's very deceptive because it's the same word as the heavenly places. That tells us that some of these principalities, some of these delegated authorities, some of these who have inherent power, some of those who have dominion, some of those families are part of the demonic spirit world who we wrestle against. Now, we have been raised and seated together with Christ, past tense, far above all principalities and powers. Hence we read in Ephesians that we are a new creation, something that never existed before. We're referred to as the new man, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. That there's not, nationalities don't mean anything, just the individual. This is our calling. And our warfare is against those families who are in opposition to the things of God and the way in which they influence and carry on things on this planet. Now we know from Scripture that one day those families that are in rebellion in the heavenlies will be cast out to this planet. You read about that in the 11th and 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And they comprise one-third of the population of the heavenlies. Think about that. And Paul, writing in a letter to Timothy, tells us that in the last days, men shall depart from the faith, giving adherence to seducing spirits. That word seducing there is planos, the Greek word for planet. Planetary spirits, and causing men to speak lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. In other words, and to abstain from meats which God has given us. Notice today how that marriage itself is being attacked, that free love is being exemplified. They say that God's people say that sex is evil. Sex is not evil, but the scriptures tell us that the marriage bed keeps it from being defiled. Now, they would have you to believe, though, that marriage is a foreboden thing. There's no purpose in it. That's why they advocate today, and they brainwash the society with free love. And the world is full of it today. It's going on. Then we have the great dietary programs. Every way you turn, you know. And they do away with meat. Well, meat, if you read Timothy's answer to that, is that you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you let the brethren know that all of these things are freely given us to participate in, and they've been sanctified by God, and there's nothing evil about them. Simply because we foolish people only eat food because we like the taste of it, and we don't eat a well-balanced diet, that's our problem. We've created that ourselves. But we just need to use some good common horse sense about eating. And we don't have to refrain from eating anything we want to. Now, once in a while, you find something that'll poison you. I can't eat shrimp. That's the only thing I ever found I can't eat. It poisons me. Now, when you know that, then you leave it alone. You're not dieting it from anything. But you find something that it don't work, you know, use your head. But the truth makes you a free man. It makes you able to move in this society. And then to have on the breastplate of righteousness. In the world today, they judge men by their standards. And all men, according to Scripture, have come short of God's standard, all of them. God will not accept man's standards. They are in His sight, according to Scripture, as filthy rags. The only standard that God will recognize is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not clothed with His perfect righteousness, you stink. And you want to remember that. You do not proclaim how good or how bad you are, but you proclaim the wholeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been inducted into His body, you've been imputed His righteousness, and you stand on that ground, and that ground alone. You have no other ground. That's to put on the breastplate with boldness before God. Thirdly, we not only need the breastplate of righteousness, but we're told that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, God is not making peace at any price. He's making peace on His terms. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world in Himself. And the minute that a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, he has been reconciled to God. And we read in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war's over. That's what peace is. We're not enemies of God, but we have an enemy. That's why we're warned to put on these armors. And notice carefully now the next piece of clothing, the shield of the faith. And put a definite article before that word faith there. The faith. Not just faith. The faith. What is the faith? The faith is faith cometh how? By the hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If the Word of God does not back up your faith, addressed to who it's spoken to, then it's not faith, it's a figment of your imagination. It's fancy. And it will go down the drain, it won't mean a thing. Because you had an experience, and because you feel good about something, that's not faith, beloved. Faith is what God has spoken to you, addressed to you, rightly divided in the Word, that's faith. That's the faith that will win. Now, one more piece of armor for your protection is the helmet of salvation. You know, a helmet is something you put on your head to protect your head. And that, as we said at the outset, there's in this battle of our day is a battle for your mind. I hate to keep referring to that program yesterday, but there was a fellow on there, the poor fellow. He must be burdened down with everything. Even I was patient until he brought in the fact that he had to go be baptized with water in order to be saved. That was the last straw. You see, he's got himself so tied down, he's got to do this and do it. He doesn't really see that God has done it all. Pitiful. And this man here said, if I blaspheme God now, I'll go to hell. And he claims to be a saved man. So he does not recognize the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. He does not see that. There's no use arguing about it because he wouldn't see it because he's blind as a bat. But you see, he would doubt whether or not he could be saved today and lost tomorrow. You need the helmet of salvation. You need that security that God gives you. When you come to the mystery, the first six verses of the Ephesian letter tells you that you've been blessed already with every spiritual blessing. Not going to be, you already have been. And he did this according to he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you and predetermined your sonship. He did it because he accepted you in the beloved. One thing after another. The will of God sets forth the security and the sovereignty of God for your eternal salvation. You don't have to worry about that, but put the helmet on there. See, and you can exercise the faith. Well, just a bit of a while ago. Be sure it's on the faith that's addressed to you. This is how you're defensive in this life. And then we have two weapons that are for offense. One is the Word of God. You'll notice on the wall over there. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow, and the discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you deal with the enemy, do not deal with your rationale. You deal with the Word of God. And that will cut him down. Notice this. The soul, if he's a soulish man, if he's spiritual, if he's joints and body that has fleshly, you strike him in all three places. The Word of God said. And notice it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when you use it and you wield that sword aright, rightly dividing it, cutting it to its own place, it'll accomplish what God wants. Maybe not what you want, but it'll accomplish what He wants. God has said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish my purpose. You never wield the word of God and come away a loser. It'll always accomplish what God intended for it to. That's one weapon of warfare. And it's the only thing physically you can get involved in. But the next is not without its place too. Prayer, notice. Not just prayer now, mind you. Notice carefully. Praying in the Spirit. Your prayers, if they're not in the Spirit, won't rise above your nose. It's the motivation. Your thinking when you begin to pray should conform to what God has told you about prayer. Namely, that you know not how to pray as you ought to. You don't have to say it in your word. You don't have to say a word about it. But God looks on your heart. And you recognize that you don't really know how to pray about this situation as you ought to. But the Holy Spirit who's come to live in us, He knows. That next verse goes on to say. And because He knows, then we know that all things work together for good. See? The reality of that is because We don't know, but he knows, and because he knows, then we know. In the light of that, moving you the mind out of Philippians, we're told, the Lord is standing by, therefore rejoice, and be not anxious. Don't get in a hurry when you pray. Be not anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto him. You see, in that frame of mind, recognizing your need and his ability to supply, and knowing that you have no reason to be anxious, because the one you're talking to is the one who lives in eternity. He does not live in time. You don't have to be anxious. He knew before you came that you was coming. He knew before you made the request what the need would be. Don't be anxious. Now notice the promise that you get. Peace of God. You have peace with God when you get saved. The war's over. But to have the peace of God is a different thing. And that is when you're not anxious, when you know that all things do work. You can come not knowing that you don't know how to pray as you ought, but he knows. Because he knows, then you can know. And he's standing by, therefore rejoice, don't be anxious. But in everything, not something, everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now that's a real weapon. That's offensive. And the word is offensive. The former things were defensive. This is the warfare you're in, beloved. And these are the weapons that God expects you to use. And if you wield them aright, you'll be amazed at the results. Notice Paul turns to his own need. He said, for me too, utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the sacred secret of the gospel. Our time is gone. We're going to have to pick it up right there next week. That's too important to do in a hurry. Because we need to be able to weld the word, the living word, and within the spirit, in a way that will accomplish what God desires it to. God's way of getting it out is the right way. He may not get the attention of the world, but it'll get the attention of those that God wants to get their attention. And that's what counts. In closing, let me say this, that everything we said here is in the context of those who know the Lord. There's no use trying to mimic these things by natural men. It won't work. It's not for them. This Ephesian letter was addressed to God's people, not to the lost. So that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that, of course, is your first step. And we'll be dealing with that next week in the sacred secret of the gospel. Father God, we do thank you for the word and for the equipment that you have provided for our every need in our Christian walk, that we may walk worthy, that we may carry the sword and wield it in a way that is pleasing unto you. Help us, Lord, to become a student of these passages on our own. We've only pointed to the high points of it. But there's so much to be filled in, and the Holy Spirit is ready to do that in every life that's willing. And so may the Holy Spirit now take the things that we've discussed and put them into focus in order that your people may be able to stand, and having done well all to stand, having their loins girded with truth, on the breastplate of righteousness, having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, welding the faith and the helmet to protect, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and last but not least, to pray honestly. Bless our efforts to these ends, Father, And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.